Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 1 through 15. And I'm not going to be doing a word-for-word exegesis or verse-by-verse exegesis, but we're going to go through it. I've entitled this lesson, and while we're going through this lesson, please, I want you to listen very intently, okay? Because with this word that God has given me, it's going to help you break bad habits. Anybody got bad habits? Okay. Good. Not good, but it's good that you're honest, okay? Thank you, Lord. Colossians 1 through 15. Now, a lot of times, this is one, the lesson is titled One Dead and Alive. Did you get that? Dead and alive. A lot of times we often try to put a facade or coat religion or religious position of or morality with thin paint, okay? In other words, a lot of times we try to make people think that we're more spiritual than we really are. Or try to make people think that we don't have problems when we do. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. So with our Christian walk, a lot of times that happens. And a lot of times it's because we have allowed bad habits into our life. And I'm not talking about bad habits like picking your fingernails or bad habits of picking your nose or bad habits of passing gas. And if I ask who all did that, you would probably be reluctantly to, I'm guilty of all three. But hopefully you have it under control in amongst people, okay? But some don't and some don't care. But I'm not talking about those kind of bad habits. I'm talking about habits that those things aren't harmless, okay? But however, there are other bad habits that are very harmful to the Christian and very harmful to your testimony. And some of these bad habits become addictive behaviors. And a lot of you know where this is going. But they become a life of dominating sins, these bad habits. You with me? Yes, sir. They become a life of like alcoholism, substance abuse, pornography, masturbation, uncontrolled anger. And you're saying, I ain't believing Pastor Gene said masturbation in church. Hey, it's a predominant problem throughout the church. Okay, don't kid yourself or lie to yourself. A lot of these become habitual habits, which become strongholds in the life. A stronghold is something in your life that is sin, that is controlling you, and you no longer have control over that area in your life. So the underlying issue of this Bible study is breaking bad habits. And you'll understand why the title is titled One Dead and Alive here shortly. God is all powerful. Well, if He's all powerful, then why do we have a problem with temptation? If God is all powerful, why is it a lot of times God will allow the temptation to be so strong if He's all powerful? Well, it's not a problem on God's side. It's a problem on our side. Why? Old Will has become involved. You know old Will? Old Will becomes involved. I exercise my will to get close to this temptation. Or this temptation, it's there. Well, why, if God's so powerful, why did He allow me to have this temptation? There's reasons. It's not that God can tempt you. He doesn't tempt you. But He will allow you to be tempted. Why? There's a reason. He wants to bring you from this place of temptation to a place where you're strong. And without that temptation, you will never be strong. And it's always going to be there your entire life. It will be there until you get victory over that temptation. Get victory over that bad habit you're doing. So, it's never God's fault. It's always a choice that we make. God allows a temptation to occur. Or maybe put it in a better way, why is He allowing it to be so strong? Or why doesn't He give me what I need to be strong against that temptation? Well, He has.
Amen.
You just haven't activated, you haven't exercised your will over it.
Hello.
Your mindset a lot of times is, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. This has been with me all my life. I've never been able to get over. Oh, woe is me. I guess I'll die with this in my life. Yeah, you probably will with that attitude. Okay. We have to exercise what God has given us. We have been resurrected through Jesus Christ. And our positional authority is at that right hand of God in and through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's nothing on this earth that we cannot accomplish through Jesus Christ according to God's will.
That's right.
But so many times we exercise not God's will, but we exercise our fleshly will to satisfy these urges and these wants, not needs, that goes against the Spirit of God. They mesh against each other. They're opposing each other. You have what you need to overcome that temptation, that bad habit. But many times, you don't because you choose not to. And you choose how the flesh makes you feel vice what it is God wants you to do according to His Word.
Amen.
And many times the child of God don't like that. Well, I just don't like that, so I'm not going to do it. That's your prerogative. But do you want to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? If you do, if the answer to that is yes, you got to put away those things. And it ain't easy, I know that. But you got to know and you got to understand, this is a problem in my life. And you have to choose, I'm not going to do that no more. You choose, okay, let's take smoking, okay? I choose not to smoke. Okay, good. You throw them cigarettes away. And before the day's over, the urge is so strong and so bad, you're out there digging through the trash trying to find those cigarettes that you threw away. Or it don't have to be that. It may be pornography. You name it. But it's something that become a stronghold in the life. And how did it get there? One sin, one act, one exercising of your will at a time. And it stacks on top of each other, on top of each other. But there's freedom, folks. There is freedom through the Word of God. And we'll get into that. We'll get into the Word here. God never tempts you, okay? You have to understand that. In James chapter 1, verse 13, I'll read it for you, or you can turn there. The Bible says, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Neither will he tempt you with evil. But each one is tempted, get this, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. If you know in your life what it is that's tempting you, don't skirt around it. Don't sniff it. Don't touch. That's a problem. You know it's a problem in your life. And when you get close to it, it's going to jump up on you. So stay away from it. One time many years ago, Gary, myself, and three or four other guys from Challenge, we used to get together some evenings and have prayer. And one individual, he's not here now, but there was one individual, it caught my attention that people would laugh at him a lot of times because when he said a certain girl would tempt him and she come on to him really strong and he ran away. He just ran to avoid a temptation. And a lot of men would say, boy, you're not very strong. Run away, you know. I would have gave in to that temptation. This man was trying to live for God, and he knew that's a problem in my life. And when she came on to him, he actually ran, got away from her. That's what you have to do when some of these bad habits come along, and you know, sometimes run away from it, get away from it. When that thing comes to you in your mind, and you want to start thinking on it, get away from it. In other words, start thinking something else. Or if you're there and the urge is so bad to go to do what it is that's causing you a problem, run. Sometimes physically run. Or if it's not that, get yourself involved in something else. Get your mind off of that. If not, it's going to encapsulate you. And once it's there and it works its way to its heart, it's going to cause these old feet, in other words, the body to react. And it's what we don't want. We're trying to overcome this thing that has become sinful in our life. You'll never overcome the flesh by enjoying it and giving in to it. You'll never overcome. It's like this. The word we know says be filled with the Spirit. It's like this. You have a glass. This glass or this container or this jar is full of air. Let's say the air represents sin in one's life. And you've seen this demonstrated by Pastor Bob. He'd pull a glass full of water up here and start dropping stones in it, little rocks, little pebbles, and each pebble represented a sin. Maybe it's judgmentalism. Maybe it's lust. You name it. But each pebble would drop, the water would pour out. Well, same thing. You got a glass and it's full of air and you want to get the air out. You could come and invent a machine that would suck the air out and hook it up to compression. Cost you $10,000. But you could do this. You could pour water in that glass. What happens to the air? It goes away. Air representing sin in the life. Water representing the Spirit of God in your life. Be full of the Spirit. And you won't give in to that flesh. Fleshly desires. I've gone all over the place and ain't even gotten my lesson. Thank you, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit take it. Let's look at this scripture. Starting with verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. I ask you, have you been raised with Christ?
Yes.
Yeah, how do you know? The Bible tells us. How did you get there?
Through the blood of Christ.
You accept Christ in your life, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
Being born again. So, if then you were raised with Christ, which we all have been, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, believed in Him, believed on Him, then if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Okay? So, seek those things which are above. And if we're seeking those things which are above, means you got your eyes upon Jesus, not on this fleshly problem, this temptation. The temptation. Why do we get tempted? Well, there's a couple reasons that I can think of. One of them is test our loyalty. Why did God put the one tree in the Garden of Eden and say, all of these other trees you can eat of, but not this one? Was he mean? He didn't want them to eat from that? No. He wanted to test their loyalty. Are you going to be loyal to me? Are you going to obey me? Well, it's possible when you're tested like this or tempted like this, it's to test our loyalty. You can't really say that you love someone unless you have made some hard choices. Stay with me. In regard to that someone. Freddie, you love your wife. Have you ever had to make some hard choices to show that you're loyal to her and you love her and her only? If we're married, we all could say that, hopefully. But saying no to that temptation, okay, is a way to confirm your love for God. If you continually giving in to the temptation, then that's not showing God you love Him, because we are to obey His Word. And if we know that temptation is going to cause sin, we know we are not to sin, not that we won't sin, but not going on into the same thing and like haphazardly say, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. That's not love, not to love for God. Also, God allows these temptations, I think, because He wants our passion for Him to be greater than the passions for that lust of the flesh. Did you get that? Our passion for our Heavenly Father should be much more greater than our passions for this lust that fulfills the fleshly desire. One of the second benefits maybe from a temptation would be they transform our lives. Well, what do you mean transform our lives? Well, I think if God is getting at here is we are allowed these temptations and to face these situations that are highly tempting for us, and I don't have to name them, you know in your own life what they are, but I think God will allow you to go to these areas of temptation in your life for the reason that He wants to bring us to a point of transformation. Bring us to that point where we decide, I'm no longer going to do that. It's dead to me. That temptation is now dead to me. And not only, He wants to deliver us from something, and He wants to deliver us to something. Got that?
Yes, sir.
Deliver us from something, and then deliver us, here you go, child, to this, much better than this. The old man is crucified, and we are to put on, deliver to this, the new man, in Christ Jesus. We can look at Paul. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, he said, where sin abounds, and it does abound, and you know that, I know that. But he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So the sin is going to be there, and it's going to be abound, but the grace of God is much more greater. Amen. And it abounds much more than that sin. Everybody with me?
Yes, sir.
Same page? I'm going to give you steps here, steps, key steps into breaking bad habits. Number one is, these steps aren't easy, okay? There's no easy steps to breaking bad habits. Because as soon as you say, I'm going to break that habit, how many times have you said that? Has it worked? It won't work in your own flesh.
No.
Because flesh is the problem. You're in bed with the flesh. And if you try to do it in the flesh, it ain't going to work. So, this first step is think clearly. See, well, what do you mean by that? Think clearly. Well, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Clearly, think upon Christ, those things which are above. Think clearly. Don't think about what that would do for me in the flesh. Keep the big picture in mind, folks. The big picture is one day you will live eternally with the Father, with God, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in heaven. That's the big picture. And now that you have received Christ in your life, nothing is going to take you out of that. But what God is trying to tell you here through the Word is there is a better life than giving into the flesh here on this earth. And you can live holy and godly unto God. And you say, well, why? I'm going to be here till I die. That's true. But God wants you to be all you can be through Jesus Christ while you're on this earth.
Amen.
You're here for a reason. And that's not to warm the seats or fulfill your own fleshly desires. God has put you here for a reason. There's a call on your life, whether you realize it or not. There is something you're supposed to be doing while you're on this earth.
Amen.
It may be no more than encouraging a person. But there's something God has put you here, and that is not to fulfill your own personal desires. He has a call. Are you acting in that call? So we need to think clearly, and to think clearly, we need to think about those things which are above. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. That's your positional authority. That's where you operate from spiritually, because you have all power and authority over the things of this earth, because Jesus Christ accomplished it and He's turned it over to us. And through Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can't do through Jesus Christ. Many times, though, the child of God, Jesus is the last place we go when we run into trouble. So, make it a habit. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on those things that are good, not those things that are bad. Because there's strength there and there's power there. But if you're constantly looking down, what do you see? You see your own feet. You see the ground. Lift your head up high, because your Father wants to lead, wants to guide you. Not looking down, watching where I'm going to put my next step. Jump out in faith. Look for those good things, those things that Christ can provide you with, those heavenly things, not the earthly things. Notice here that verse 2, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. Let that sink in, okay? Don't skim over this, please, because there's power here in this word. Set your things on the things in heavenly things, not earthly things. What are earthly things? All of the stuff. All of the stuff that Satan wants you to be involved with that will pull you away from spending time with your Heavenly Father, that will pull you away from doing what God wants you to do. if we're doing anything in life, just notice the mind. That's the mind. We got to think clearly, okay, with this mind. He's given it to us to use for His glory and His good purpose, not for ours. And when you exercise the mind and you take it off of your mind and your thoughts off of God, where does it go? To the fleshly gutter. If you're clearly thinking, set your mind on the things above and not the things on the earth, because why? You died. We're dead. We should be dead to the things of this earth, the fleshly things. Why? Because in Jesus Christ, we died in Christ. He took all of our sins, okay? We are to die to ourselves, to our self motives, to these fleshly motives. That's what I mean by die to self. That's why we are dead, put to death in that respect. And when Christ, God, who is our life, should be our life, Jesus Christ, when He appears, where are we going to appear? When Christ returns, we're going to appear with Him in glory, in His glory. Because you are a child of God. You're an heir of God the Father through Jesus Christ. He adopted us. No matter how you feel about yourself, once you receive Christ into your heart, you're now one of His children. You can't be thrown away or cast away. Amen. You may be answering for some of the things you do here on the earth, but still, you're God's child. You'll always be His child, and nothing or anything can pull you away from that. And remember that. If you were going to be a doctor, you need to know something. You need to know something about the human body, and hopefully a lot about the human body. And I notice as Dr. Mike, it's good to have a doctor in the place. When we were praying for Bonnie, he knows those doctoral words, those words to speak. He knows the terminology. He knows as a doctor. If you're going to be an artist, you have to know something about being an artist if you're going to be an artist. Okay, you need to know about colors, about the palettes, the techniques, the styles, if you're going to be an artist. If you're going to be a car mechanic, you need to know something about engines. So what do you have to do? You got to learn. You've got to learn. Okay? So it's same in the spiritual life. If you're going to be a spiritual powerhouse for the Lord, you have to learn what God says you have available to you. And that only comes through His Word. Amen. Becoming what He wants you to become. Doctrine always comes before doing. In other words, you need to know what God says about this situation, about that situation. You need to know that God's Word says, elders, if someone comes and they're sick, come up and pray for them, anoint them with oil. And then He tells us what will happen because of that. That's your doctrine. That's learning. That's doing. You know, it's same as an occupation, but it's in the spirit realm. There's several spiritual realities here. They are listed here, and these are the things that we need to know. What is this spiritual reality here that I'm talking about? Well, the spiritual reality is that we died, we were raised, our life is now hid in Christ and God. Those are realities. Those are truths. Amen. From the Word of God. And you say, well, I haven't died. I'm still here. Understand it. It's not what I'm talking about. We have died to self in the spirit realm. Died to self. Died to those things. So if we're dead to those things should not be a problem to us. Maybe we haven't died to all of those things yet. Maybe we haven't surrendered 100%. So our life is hid in Christ. What do you mean by hid in Christ? Well, He is our protector. He is our overseer. He is in charge of this soul that he has bought with a purchase and the price of the blood of Christ. So we're hidden in him. Our life is hid in him. And when he appears, when Jesus comes back, we're going to be with him and appear with him in glory. That's the reality. That's a reality you need to keep in your mind. Keep focused. We died. We were raised. Our life is hidden in Christ, and when he appears, we'll be there with him. Those truths, those are truths, what we call positional truths, okay? That's our position in Christ Jesus, where he's at. Those are positional truths. We haven't actually experienced them in actuality. They're not literal. There's spiritual position, spiritual truth, because it's all about identification. Identification with what? With who? Identification with Jesus Christ. That's what they are. The identification with Jesus Christ. We died spiritually. We are alive spiritually. These are positional truths. We might say that this life that we're living now is what are we, that's the life that we are. But I'll give you an example. It's a little hard here. A child will come alive, okay, when you say and you tell them, hey, I'm going to take you to the monster truck show. Yeah! By the way, I did that Friday. But they come alive, you know. I mean, they're here, mumpy. And all of a sudden, they come alive. Why? Because that's their interest. That's where they're living. But also, with that, a young teenage boy may come alive when you talk about this cute girl that he's met in school. Oh, yeah, let's talk, yeah. Or that car that is going to be given to him that he may be able to drive. Trust me, he's coming alive with excitement, you know, and there's joy in the life. That's what I'm talking about, coming alive. Or a girl or a woman might come alive when you talk about fashion or going shopping, something like that. And I'm speaking in generalities here, but a man might come alive if you say, talk about camping, golfing, fishing, or some kind of sports. You know, some people come alive when you talk about going deer hunting. I used to do that, no more. Got over that. But that's, you see what I'm saying? I'm trying to make a point here. The question I have for you is, Paul. Remember Paul?
Yes.
What made him come alive?
The truth.
Truth. Jesus Christ, isn't it?
Amen.
On that road to Damascus, he got knocked down off his mode of transportation. And the Lord got a hold of him.
Yep.
Jesus Christ, he came alive. Maybe not at that instant, but later when he realized who Christ was, he came alive. Look at verse 4. Verse 3. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And verse 5, let's go on to that. Therefore, that word therefore, Paul uses that a lot in his writings. Therefore, I'm in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Look, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6, because of these things, wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Doesn't say he's going to kill them, but his wrath is going to come upon them. You know, you don't get by freely. You will pay for it. Verse 7, in which you once walked of these things and lived in them. In other words, he's saying these things that we just mentioned, all of this stuff, you once walked in those. We, I, you, before Christ, we walked. That was our life. But hopefully those have been put to death. So there's certain things that we need to know to set our minds on what God has done for us. Basically, we need to know these two things. That one, we're dead. And you say, I'm dead? And you say, hey, I wasn't even sick, and you're telling me I'm dead? How can that be? Well, you're dead to the old life, is what I'm referring to. That old life prior to conversion, prior to Christ, prior to you being born again, prior to being saved. That's the old life. It's dead. The old life is dead. Gary, the old man is dead. The old man is dead. The old man, the old manner of life, the fleshly life. The flesh should not dominate you, because it can and it does pick up bad habits. Let me say that again. That the flesh should not dominate you, because it can and it does pick up bad habits. The flesh. That's why the old man is crucified. I am crucified. I pick up the cross daily and follow him. But you have to keep those eyes upon Christ. If you let it wander down, then you're going to fall back down into the fleshly realm. The fleshly realm hasn't died. You're going to resurrect it. I'm going to show you a good example of that later. So we're dead. We're dying to that. But we need to know our position. And positionally, the old life is dead. The old flesh is dead. Those old wants, desires, and the things we used to do. Do you do what you used to do before Christ? Hopefully not. There may be some things you're working on, and most people have those. But most of that stuff has died, hasn't it?
Amen.
Hopefully it has. The old gene was buried. When I say gene, I'm talking about my name, Gene, okay? The old gene was buried, died, and was buried. And you might say publicly executed. This was publicly buried on the day that I was baptized. Baptized, that's what it was all about. I was declaring to the public, okay? I was declaring to the public a declaration and a demonstration of the old life now is past and has died. And now I'm alive to something else because the old man is dead. And that's what the baptisms symbolize, the old man dying, those old sins, past sins, washed away. And now I'm resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ to live a new life that he has set for me. Are you on the same page with me? Making it clear? Okay. An example. There was a Jewish family, had a young man who received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And when he converted to Christianity, the father came to him and said, son, you're dead to me. You're dead to me now. You've left our heritage here. You're dead to me. As a Christian, you're dead to me. And, you know, that doesn't mean that the man was actually dead. The son was dead. It doesn't mean he was literally dead, but it does mean positionally it is dead. That relationship that was once with the father and the son now has died. The relationship between the father has changed, hasn't it? So we need to know that God, in God's mind, he thinks of us the same way, okay? You're dead. Not to him, not to God, but you're dead to the old way of life.
Amen.
That's how he sees it, and that's how you and I should see it. Dead to that old way of life. In other words, those temptations of the past should not be a problem to us anymore if they've been put to death. Paul writes in Romans 6:11, he writes, likewise, you also, you and me, reckon, therefore, yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ, Jesus our Lord. Getting the picture here?
Yes, sir.
How important it is to be dead to sin and that old way of life. We're dead, but we're alive. Hence goes the title of this lesson, Wanted Dead and Alive. Verse 3:1, back there again in 3:1, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, with the resurrection of Christ at his right hand of God, Jesus conquered death by resurrection. That's our positional authority through Christ. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that we are identified with that gives us power over the things of this earth. Because he's given us the power and authority to overcome those things of this earth. He was raised, we are raised with him. So we're dead, we're alive with him. We're both dead and alive. Remember the old Westerns used to have these posters put up, wanted, dead or alive. Well, God's poster says, wanted, dead and alive.
Amen.
Dead to the things of the world, alive to the things of Christ. So, you say, I want you dead to the old things of life, but I want you alive to the things of Christ. The trouble is many times that Christians live a life that's in between. You might say they live between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We're sort of dead up to the old and sort of alive to God if something else isn't around. But we're not really enjoying full victory. A little bit here in the world, a little bit here with God. So we haven't fully turned it over to God, fully. So the first step is think clearly, and we must know truth. And truth comes from the Word of God. And perhaps there's people out there listening and saying, well, you know, anybody could write a book and say this, you're dead and you're alive, and it all sounds good, just a bunch of semantics. Well, I beg to differ. It's the truth of God.
Amen.
It's out of God's Word. Bible says that we are adopted into the family of God, and when we're adopted, everything changes. An example, adoption, just because we are taken from one family and then taken into another family, it doesn't change what we look like, does it? But our appearances are still the same. Activities may be the same, and actions may be the same for a while, even though we're adopted into a new family. Just like we've been adopted into the family of God, we look the same. Our actions and activities may be the same for a while, but pretty soon they're going to be dying, going by the wayside. So we're into a new family. The Bible says that we're adopted into God's family. Everything changes. We may not feel it. We may not look like it on the outward, but inward, there's been a change. There has been a change. Adoption has taken place because we've been adopted into God's family. So let's press this analogy a little bit farther. Want to? Let's say, for instance, that a young man was adopted from one family into another family, and he happened to come from a family that he was in slavery. It was a slave family, and he got adopted. Say, part of the world where slavery still exists today. He was adopted from that and put into a royal family. A royal family. A family of kings. Went from slave, being a slave, to a family of kings. Isn't that what happened to us? We were slave to sin.
Amen.
And now we're being adopted and now in the family of royalty. So this young man, he may not know it, but he has a great inheritance that was adopted from slavery into this royal family. He has new relationships. He has even a power at his disposal, though he may not realize it at this time or right now. But the fact is that knowing that he was dead now to the old life. It's no longer part of him. But I'm in this new life now. And that's the glory of this clear thinking, okay? In other words, I'm no longer of that old earthly family. I'm part of the heavenly family. So things should be changing in my heart. Here's what I want you to see. A couple words there. Notice the verse says that we were raised with Christ. And the fact is that you need to know that then if we were raised with Christ, then we need to seek those things which are above. And we may not realize it right now, but Christ sitting at the right hand of God, we set our things upon Him and not the things of the past, okay? That old stuff in the past, it's gone. It's dead. It shouldn't be resurrected again. It's gone. Here's what I want you to see. You won't get this from your typical English translation of this verse, but in the Greek, the original language translated from the Greek, these two words, seek and set, your mind, they're imperative or commands. In other words, it's a command to do something. And it presents an active imperative. In other words, it denotes an ongoing practice. Ongoing practice to seek and put your mind upon Christ. It's an ongoing thing. The full transaction and accurate translation of this verse would be seek and keep seeking. Set your mind on and keep setting your mind on those things which are above. And the language speaks of persistence and not giving up. Did you know? This is pretty cool. Listen to this. Guess who failed school? Albert Einstein. Can you imagine Albert Einstein being kicked out of school? Oh, I'm sorry, Albert, but you can't handle it. And Albert Einstein's teacher said that he lacked interest in his studies. Studies, so he was kicked out of school. Later on, he tried to attend another school in Zurich, Switzerland, but he failed the entrance exam. The same Albert Einstein failed to get into another school, so he got a job at a boarding house as a tutor until he was fired from that job. Interesting, huh? Then failure after failure after failure. But you know the rest of the story? Like Paul Harvey said, and now the rest of the story. E equals MC squared. Albert Einstein. You know, maybe he was so above the classes that he did lose interest in the studies. I don't know. But there it is. In the eyes of human nature and men, he's a failure. Yet he became one of the greatest known men that ever walked the face of the earth other than Christ as far as intellect and knowledge in that area. Let me give you something here. You got to know something about Satan, okay? He always lies to you. Always lies to you. And he will lie to you on a number of levels. Number one, he will say, well, he will try to indulge you in that temptation that you know you shouldn't do. And he will say to you, look, Gene, that ain't a problem. Everybody is doing it. It ain't a problem. Now, have you ever noticed the people who sin, and maybe those who aren't involved in sin, maybe have a proclivity of a certain sin, but once they see someone doing it and they say, well, it must be okay. I'll get with him and hang out with him. So here we have two now practicing the same type of sins, because this one is sympathetic of that one because they're both doing the same kind of sins. You know where I'm coming from? You understand? Let me give you, so Satan will say, hey, everybody's doing it. Don't worry about it. He said, God will forgive you. Have you ever sinned? Be honest with yourself. Don't answer me, but have you ever sinned a sin knowing that it's sin, and you say to yourself, well, I'll ask God to forgive me of it later? Don't answer that, because a lot of us have been guilty of that. So Satan lies to you, and he will say, everybody, don't worry about it. That's little, you know, that's just a little white sin. Don't worry about it. A little white lie, you know. What is that in God's eye? It's a lie, isn't it? There's no differentiation between white lie and a black lie. You heard that old cliche? Just a little white lie. Yeah. Well, it's dark and sin. So he says, you know, you're a good person. Satan talking to you. He said, everybody's doing it. Don't worry about it. That's just minor stuff. The whole culture is doing it. Don't worry. God will forgive you. Everybody's doing it. So you do it. He said, go ahead. And then soon as you do it, he comes right around and says, I can't believe you did that sin. I can't believe you'd stoop so low as to sin against God like that. I can't believe you would do that. And he's the one that accused us and saying, do it. Now he's turning around making you feel bad because you did do it. Then he accuses you. Accuses you to God. Accuses you to yourself. What a horrible person you are. You're supposed to be God's leader, God's follower, and you're doing this kind of stuff. That's bad. And you keep coming back and doing it over and over. That's really bad. You'll never break free of that. You're locked into that forever. That's what Satan will say to you. Let me give you a little tip. Give you a little life hack, okay? The tip is to think of the end game. What is the end game? And one day this world is going to be gone. And one day we'll be standing with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And you're going to be there with him. Don't let Satan rob that from you. You're going to be there. So keep that in mind. Keep that in focus when Satan starts accusing you with this. And rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. And take back all of that you have given to him through your sins. Think of the end game. Seek those things which are above. Keep your mind on the things that are above. Christ in heaven. Why should we think of that while we're struggling here on earth? Why we should think about the heavenly thing? Because that is where you're going to spend most of your eternal life, in heaven, minus the part you're living here on this earth. This is just a vapor compared in comparison to your eternal home, your eternal living. Well, I'm about to wrap it up here. Think clearly. Know the truth. The second step is act decisively. What do you mean by acting decisively? Look at number 5. Acting decisively. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Look what he's saying. These are sexual sins. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you once were, and you walked in them and lived in them. But now you yourselves are put off these. Look at these, verse 8. These are spoken things, okay? The others in verse 5 was things you actually do or did physically with your physical members. That was fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, covetousness. But now here in verse 8, these are things from a vocal standpoint with your being spoken. Anger, speaking anger, wrath, malicious, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. See the differences? Two lists, but two different things. One is acting here, the other one is speaking. And notice Paul always says there's a therefore, and he's practically teaching us. He tells us about doctrines and things. Therefore, in his letters, he says, therefore, he wants you to apply. And he does here, therefore, put to death. And he's saying, this is what you want to do. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desires, because the wrath of God would come up on the man that does this. So once you've pondered all of these positions here, let me read on verse 10, verse 9. He says, Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge and according to his image, who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, there's that therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the mercies of kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. He's ending on a good term here, isn't he? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. So we're to put these members to death, which are on the earth. Put away anger, wrath, malice, and put on a list of behaviors are given there in verse 10. So we're to put to death, we're to put off, put ourselves to death, put off these things, and then put on these other things, as the word shows us. These are commands that involve what? What does they involve? They involve our will, don't they? There's the will coming in play again. It's our decision and our choice, which shows, the way the language is, it shows an element of self-control. We either have self-control over these things of the flesh or we don't. We act in our will whether or not we are going to do those or not. So we should act decisively and do those things what God tells us to do. Here's the solution. Kill it. The flesh, kill it. Okay? If you don't, pretty soon, that is going to become a chronic behavior. And it's going to be hardwired. And that has to change. In other words, you lie. You tell another lie, you tell another lie, you keep lying, you keep lying, you keep lying. Pretty soon, you're going to be hardwired and a chronic liar. And that stronghold has been set up. And you can name the sin, whatever, if it's pornography, same thing. But it changes your mind. It changes your thinking. It messes with your mind. Amen. Consecutive, consistent behavioral patterns where the behavior then becomes chronic. And it's not a problem for you to do that. It just happens like that. That's got to be changed, folks. You can't continue living like that. You got to put it to death. Here's the solution. Kill it. Please understand, I'm not advocating committing suicide, okay? Somebody out there will say, well, he said to kill myself. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying to take your own life or commit suicide. No, 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 no. That's not what I'm saying. Look at the person beside you and say, kill it. You can't compromise with the flesh, okay? You can't compromise with the flesh. You have to kill it. Put the old man to death. You can't taper down, all right? Well, I'll just have this instead of smoking 2 packs a day, I'll taper down to 1 pack a day. And then I'll taper down to maybe 8. 6, don't work. It don't work. Okay? You got to kill it. You got to cut it off. And you ain't going to do it standing on your own fleshly wants and desires. The Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, has to be involved helping you. And sometimes it takes more than that. It takes you possibly admitting. We in here, this room is full of great encouragers, people who can help you. You know, and sometimes, though we don't like to admit it, the problem is as such that you have to seek help. Help from a fellow brother, a fellow sister, who won't condemn you. You know, somebody you can trust to come alongside of you and say, hey, you know, Rossell, I got this problem. I got a problem with masturbation, you know. Who would like to admit that? Nobody, right? But if it's there and you can't get over it, then find somebody that you know and you trust who is a godly man or a godly woman. Say, hey, I got this problem in my life. I can't get over it. Would you help me? Would you pray with me? And don't go running, blabbing around, hey, you know him? No, that's not what it's all about. We're here. We're in this together as the children of God. We can help each other. And that's what it's all about. Because sometimes two standing together are stronger than one. And Solomon says you need to go have someone else with a companion to help you. Because if you fall, you need somebody to help you get up. Had there not been someone there to help me get up, no telling where I'd be today. You know, somebody that didn't condemn me. You know, somebody who wants to help and not criticize. Because we all have habits, folks. We all have had bad habits in our life, and some of you still may have. But get to the point where you recognize that and you really, 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 really want to do something about it. To get over it. And go to God. Stay in His Word. Keep your eyes focused. I'm going to close with this. You remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph to go to bed with her. He said no. He's going to run. He uses those feet to run. And she's grabbing onto his garments there. And while he's running, he pulls out of his garments and he runs out of the house naked. But he didn't sin, did he? He got away from it. There's times you can't get away from it. But there's times that, you know, you just have to look. Let me tell you a story about a dog. Okay, how many of you have dogs or have or do have? Bring a point home here. You got a dog, you got to train that dog, don't you? Yeah. If you want it to be obedient. Well, if I had a kibbles and bits or something, a little doggy treat, and I'm training this dog, I say, okay, Rover, you sit him there and you say, sit. And then you back up and you got a treat in you. He sees that treat. He sees that treat. He's got his eye on that treat. He wants to be victorious, get that treat. But you set him there and you say, stay. And the dog, is he looking at the treat or is he looking at his master? Depending on till you've got him trained, right? Yeah. He's looking at this treat because he wants that. He's that's saliva coming down. He wants that bad. But you set him there and you say, stay. And then you lay that treat on the floor in front of you. And you say, stay. Well, once you train the dog and you say, stay, Rover. And he's looking at your eyes because he knows if I'm going to get that, I got to watch the master. I got to watch the master. And as soon as I say, okay, then he comes and gets it. But as long as he's there, and you can take him back there and you say, stay, stay, stay. But you always got your eyes on him and he's looking at you. And he's waiting for that command. But his eyes are always on the master. He's waiting for the command from the master. Child of God, your eyes has to be on the master. On the master. To be victorious. Because when the Master speaks, then you act. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word. Thank you, Father God, for those who were so attentive. Father, we all fail you. We don't like it. Father, we have bad habits. We wish to you, Father God, that they were never there. But they have been. Father, I'm going to stop this prayer for just a minute. I'll get back. There's something Holy Spirit is asking me to share. Folks, one other thing I want to share with you. The archaeologists, I've heard the archaeologists digging in the tombs of Pharaoh and in Egypt, and they've found out that lots of times when they buried pharaohs, they buried with them grains of food, grain, you know. And the grain was buried with this pharaoh because of their belief of the afterlife. Well, it's interesting that they took some of these grains that was 4,000 years old. 4,000 years old. And they exposed those grains to sunlight, water, nutrients, and guess what happened? They sprouted. They sprout after 4,000 years. What is it that's in your life that may have been there and dead, but you still have the proclivity to activate it? Don't go excavating that up, okay? Keep it buried. Keep it dead. Because if you start giving it nutrients, it's going to come alive. Sin. Remember that. Don't open that door. Don't open that door. Father, Lord, I continue on. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, let us take these truths and these nuggets and these examples, Father God, and really apply it seriously to our life that we may have a closer relationship to you. Take this word, Father God. Let it ever so be predominant in our memory, Lord, that we would seek you, keep our eyes focused upon you, and not give in to the lust of the flesh, but Father, continually crucify, die to self and those old ways and those old habits. And Father, if there's any here who have some of these, Lord, send them to someone or help them in such a way, Father God, that they can overcome these obstacles that are still in their life, preventing them to be fully useful for you. So bless them, Father, in their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their bodies. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.